I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I do want to ask you if you want the perfect body. I mean, you've seen them broadcast all around, or at least they're called the perfect body, these celebrity bodies. As my five-year-old son Daniel says, onward Snakeseneggers, or Arnold Schwarzenegger. You've seen them on the news, you've seen them on the media, you've seen them on television. Sly Stallone, Julia Roberts, all these celebrities with these supposedly ultimate trend-setting bodies. You want to know what I think of those celebrity bodies? They're all slobs. They're all inferior, they're all porkers. Those bodies are relatively, concerning what we're going to be looking at today, very ugly. You can have a better body than theirs. I offer you today the greatest body imaginable, whether old or young, healthy or ruined, strong or weak, hairy or balding, buff or blubbery. You can have a better bod than you thought possible, better than a babe, better than a hunk. I know what you're thinking. You're saying, this is going to involve surgery, right? Liposuction. Tuck and lift. No, no. Well, then it must involve drugs, some sort of steroids or dangerous diet pills, or worse than that, SlimFast. Maybe you're thinking there's just no way to get a better body. And I know some of you are going, boy, I'm just tired of this old bod. By the time my face clears up, my mind gets fuzzy. You know, it's just incredible. I want to hold out to you today the perfect body. But you don't have to pay the price that celebrities have paid, whether financially or through great effort to maintain their body, for you to get the perfect, ultimate body with no terminal acne, no horrid age spots, no corns, no bunions, no cancer, no constipation, no sickness. You merely have to give your life to Jesus Christ, and He promises to trade it in on the ultimate perfect model later. You're saying, really? Absolutely guaranteed by Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Would you open your Bibles to that portion of Scripture and also take the outline that is found in your bulletin? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 49. You're saying, what are we talking about a physical body for? Because the Bible talks about it. And if the Bible talks about it, it must be important. In fact, it was very important in the mind of Paul. So I want you to think about your bodies. That's why I had you did a little calisthenics before we began this morning. I want you to think about it. I want you to think back when you were an adolescent, a teenager. What was it about your body that you just couldn't stand? I can ask that question. I can guarantee every single one of you thought of something. Because we all face the trauma of living in these decaying bodies. As you're older, what are you fearing about your body? What's changing that you don't like? Be encouraged, because you're not always going to be trapped in that same bod, that same tired, sick, ill, and dying body. And God, through Paul, who's already refuted those who denied the coming perfect body through resurrection, is now going to prove that this new body is not only possible, but He's actually going to tell us what it's going to be like. You want to know about your future? I'm not one of those mystical people who reads hands, but I can tell you on the guarantee of God's authoritative word, He's going to tell you what you're going to be like. You excited? You want to know? I do. Look at verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15 and see how God answers the question of our future body. This is a question that was posed by the Corinthians, and it wasn't really a friendly question. Verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? That's how it was asked, because Paul's going to answer in a very direct way. And Paul's going to refute those who say it's impossible. He's saying, why even bother with talking about this future body? Well, because the bodily resurrection was a major issue in the first century, and it's also an issue today. It was something that the Sadducees denied. It was something that the Mars Hills philosophers sneered at. And it was something that Paul even said in Acts 26:8, where he says, why is it considered incredible for you people that God raises the dead? I mean, this was a major issue. And if I were to ask you today, I bet you there'd be some here today who'd struggle with that. In fact, last week there were some people who struggled with the fact that how could God restore a body that had been lost at sea or had been blown up or cremated? And how could God put it back together again? And Paul's going to really, in a very general way, fire back to you this morning that if God can create life from nothing, why should we consider it so impossible that He could recreate it? Amen? Practically, when you think about it, every dead body that goes into the grave decomposes in such an incredible rapid period of time, it all goes back to dust anyway. But that won't stop God from raising your body. So in verses 36 to 49, Paul's going to tell us what your body is going to be like. He's going to get real individual. So he's going to tell you, and you will know today, what you're going to be like. Are you ready? Let's find out what it's going to be like. Look at point number one, the transformation. The transformation. How does Paul answer the "it's impossible, God" question of verse 35? Look at how he answers it in verse 36. He says, "You what? You fool!" Boy, that's a gentle, gracious response. Don't you love Paul? Just, you know, so kind. Fool means one who doesn't think. And basically, the questions that was being asked here were not from honest doubt or ignorance, but from mocking taunts of proud know-it-alls. It was the kind of question that Jesus got hit with all the time, to test him, not to find out truth, just to kind of trap him. But Paul graciously answers the question, after he calls them fools, with an illustration from a familiar world of agriculture. In other words, the resurrection is not impossible. And by the way, for you today, the resurrection is not impossible because this spring you will see the resurrection as you do and have for every spring. Because he's illustrated it in the life of agriculture, your future resurrection is demonstrated by your garden in the backyard. Take a look at what he says. He basically gives us in your outline there three key ways that your resurrection is like your garden in the backyard or agriculture. First, there has to be a dying. Secondly, there has to be a difference between the seed and the plant, or the first form and the final form. And third, there's going to be a similarity between the original form of what you are now and the final form of what you will be in your resurrected body. Now, if you're not tracking with me, let's follow along. Look at the first similarity between the resurrection and your garden by looking at the fact of dying. There has to be a dying first. Look at verse 36. That which you sow does not come to life unless it first what? It dies. A seed is planted in the ground. When it is, it actually dies. That seed does. It decomposes as a seed. It ceases to exist in its original form as a seed, but before it can come to life in its final form, as a plant. And just as growing crops in the resurrection, your body will have to die like the seed dies before it can give birth to this beautiful new plant that is going to be your new resurrected body. Never forget, Christian, you and me and all of us together, that death is a wonderful, incredible, gracious blessing. We don't think about that in terms in the United States. Death is a horrible thing to us. We won't even mention the word. We don't call them, you know, places death yards. We call them graveyards. We won't call memorial places anything other than, you know, the place of habitual rest. Instead of that's where people die, you know, and get buried. We don't want to think about that. But theologically and in reality, death is an incredible blessing. Because if you and I were not able to die, then there would be no one who would be able to pay the price for sin, which was what? Death for us. If we weren't able to die, there would be no one who could die for us, and therefore we would be eternally separated from God. Why did God kick Adam and Eve out of the garden? So that they would not, Genesis 3:22 says, eat the tree of life and then as a result live what? Forever. He kicked them out of the garden so that they would be able to die, so that someday there would be a Redeemer who would come and pay the penalty for their sin and die in their place. Why is it that fallen angels cannot repent and cannot find forgiveness from God? Because they cannot what? They cannot die. And therefore, no one can substitute for their place. No one perfect like Christ could. And because we can die, then someone could pay the penalty for sin, which is death. Someone perfect could die for us and take our place. And that was Jesus Christ. Death is an incredible blessing. And it's a reminder of the price that was paid for us on the cross every time someone dies. And when we die, that's a great picture. That casket that they stick in the ground, That's just a big seed. That's all you are, is a big seed. And they stick that in the ground with the hope that someday there's going to be a glorious plant that's going to spring out, an incredible plant that's going to be your new resurrected body. But it first must die for that to happen. Secondly, with growing crops and the resurrection of bodies, there's a difference between the original seed and the final plant. Take a look at verse 37. It says, "And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be." You know, you don't put in the ground what's going to come out of the ground, but a bare grain, perhaps of wheat or something else. This seed, this current body, is nothing like the body which is to be. Would you look at your neighbor for a second? Look at them. They're just a big seed. That's all. You say, boy, they've gone to weed. You know, they're just a big seed. Today, you're just a seed. But that seed, just like the one that you plant in your garden, holds the promise of an incredible, brand new, living thing. A whole different plant. Something that's uniquely different from that seed, and yet similar to the seed. You know, Jesus' glorified body, remember? It was radically different than the one that went into the tomb. I mean, his new body was no longer limited by time, space, or material substance. During his appearances, he went from one place to another without traveling in any physical way. He appeared and disappeared at will. He entered rooms without opening a door. His earthly body had done none of that. The resurrection radically changed Jesus' body. And it's going to change your body radically as well. Your resurrection body will be radically changed. It will be different. Yet, number three, in spite of the radical differences, there's still a continuity between what you are now and what you will be then. Look at what he says in verse 38. "But God gives it a body just as he wished. And to each of the seeds," that's you and me, each of us, "a body of its own." I mean, a seed changes drastically, but it continues in the same life form, right? When you put a wheat seed in the ground, what do you get out of the ground? A wheat plant. You don't put wheat in and get corn or artichokes or steak, you know? I mean, you don't do that. It was supposed to be funny, but... Nor will you lose your personality, nor will you lose your difference, I mean, your individuality. God has given each type of seed a body of its own. A body of its own. Don't worry about the kid. She's going to be resurrected too. Each type of seed is going to get its own body. And your identity is going to continue. Now notice this. Now, don't see this as indifferent truth. This should kind of wow you a little bit. Remember when Jesus rose from the dead? That nobody recognized him unless he revealed who he was? He was different, wasn't he? But as soon as he revealed himself, they recognized his face and the wounds in his hands as well as his side. He was the same. And that's exactly what you're going to be like. You're going to be uniquely different, but you're also going to be the same. Your perfect body will have some continuity. The interesting thing, the point that's trying to be made here, is you will still be you. You will still be you. It will still be us. It won't be E.T. or some alien from outer space. You will still be you. And if God's been doing that with plants for centuries, surely he can do it with us. Amen? But you're saying, well, what will I look like? What will I look exactly like I do now? You know, we have the tendency, especially in our country, to focus on size and shape and looks. We think big seed means big plant, you know, and little seed, little plant, and wrinkled seed, wrinkled plant, and old seed, old plant. No, I tend to believe, and by the way, there will be certain points in the future as well as today that I will make a differentiation between 1 Corinthians and 1 Mueller, okay? Well, this is 1 Mueller just for the next 30 seconds. This is totally my idea. If you want to reject this, it's great. Don't reject 1 Corinthians. Just reject 1 Thessalonians. I tend to believe that your God-given personality and your God-given strengths that God give you will continue. Not the sinful elements. If you're a grouch now, you will not be a grouch for all eternity. But how... Was there some amens? Is that what happened? I think some husband and wives need to talk after the service today. Well, if you're funny today, you'll probably be funny for all eternity. If you're a thinker, you'll probably be a thinker for all eternity. If you're an artist, sensitive, a leader, excuse me, all those characteristics that really make you, you will be you for all eternity, I think they'll continue forever. The you who's on the inside will somehow be able to be displayed on the outside. Character will be, in a sense, displayed. I don't think God's going to make another you. In fact, there's no indication of that in Scripture, but just the opposite. He's going to perfect you internally and externally the way that you were intended to be, without sin. So we're all going to be the same, you say. No, you're going to be incredibly unique. Look at point number two, the uniqueness of your perfect body. Your new body is as unique, and please follow the comparison here, because Paul makes it as radical as I'm going to make it, okay? He says, remember the last time you had a fish dinner, okay? Compare that flesh on the plate with the stars in the heaven, and that's how different you're going to be from what you are now to what you will be later, okay? Compare the flesh of fish with the substance of stars. And that's how uniquely different you're going to be and unique you'll be. Look at what he says in verse 39 and on. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men, another of beasts, another of birds, another of fish. There's also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. He's making comparison now. But the glory or the nature of the heavenly is one, and the nature of the earthly is another. There is one nature of the sun, and another of the moon, and another of stars, and even star differs from star in glory, so also the resurrection of the dead. He's making two very simple comparisons, okay? First, he's saying, what you are now like an earthly body, and what you're going to be as a heavenly body in the heavenlies, you're going to be totally unique, okay? You're going to be different, but even as you're different now, you're also going to be in the heavenlies in your glorified body, uniquely different from each other as well. We're not all going to be God clones in heaven, all be the same. We're going to be uniquely who we are, and yet all in glorified bodies for eternity. You see the comparison, what he's making? Don't let it confuse you. Look at the uniqueness even of the earthly body, okay? Now he's comparing kind of what we are now in verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. We know that in the biological world, there's an infinite assortment of created beings, and all flesh of men and beasts and fish is different. That's why you can't put a baboon heart in the heart of a child. It doesn't work that way. God never designed it. You can't live that way, nor will that ever work. In fact, I've read there are some 600 octillion different combinations of amino acids. Did you hear what I said? Octillion? That's one with 108 zeros behind it. Different combinations of amino acids. Amino acids are the basis and basic of the blocks of life. And not only does each type of plant and animal life have a distinct pattern of amino acids, but each individual plant of the same kind has its own unique pattern of amino acids. In other words, even unique and identical twins are never exactly the same. There's always a code that is uniquely theirs, which is one of the greatest evidences that evolution is absolutely false. Because no matter what we eat, no matter how specialized or unbalanced our diet may be, no matter what our environment, we will never change into another life form. Isn't that encouraging? You will not become something else. You may become healthier or sicklier, you may be heavier or lighter, but you'll never be anything but a human being and never be anything other than the human being that you are. There'll only be one you ever. You're unique. There's no repeatable or demonstrable or scientific proof that one life form of life has ever changed or ever could into another. There's never one transitory fossil Look at verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies, which are obviously different from earthly bodies. But verse 41 says, even the heavenly bodies are different from each other. They're all different. All those heavenly bodies, the stars in the skies, the planets, the moons, they're all uniquely different. Even the stars are different. One astronomer tells us that, like flowers, the stars have their own colors because of their own varying temperatures. And the quality of their lights is determined by their temperatures. And in December, when you look up, Aldebaran is pale rose, Rigel is bluish white, and Betelgeuse is orange to topaz yellow. Every star is uniquely different from other stars. God has created infinite variety in the heavens, infinite variety on the earth, and what he's trying to tell us is that when you are raised from the dead, you will be also infinitely different, and yet you'll be the same as you are now, and yet uniquely different. Did you catch the double comparison? Our resurrected bodies will be unique from each other and extremely unique from what we are now. As different as fish is from the stars, as what you will be from what you are now in your earthly body to your heavenly body, and as uniquely different from one star to the other, you will be from one heavenly body to someone else in the heavenly resurrected body. You will be uniquely different and yet uniquely you. Matthew 22, verse 32. Remember when Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain transfiguration with Jesus? They were distinctly individual. They were who they were while they'd been living on the earth. They didn't even have resurrected bodies then, but they were distinct beings of heaven who one day will have distinct heavenly bodies. Now, let me just say one major point here. That's why trying to be someone else is very, very foolish. Because there's only one you. Only one. The people who are at most peace are the people who have accepted the fact that God made them the way He did. We're not talking about sin issues in your life. Your personality that is spirit-filled, your strengths, even your weaknesses, your giftedness, the strengths about your relationship with other people, how you deal, all of that is the way God made you to be. Be who you are. Don't strive to be someone else, because the people who are frustrated in pain and in hurt are the ones who are trying to be someone other than what God made them to be. Rejoice. He made a masterpiece when He made you and threw away the mold. Ephesians 2:10. You are His masterpiece. His workmanship. His best stuff. And in Christ Jesus, there's nobody like you. Be who you are. You know, God is, not was, but God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the living, not of the dead. And those patriarchs are not merely alive in heaven, but they're alive as the same persons they were on earth. John 10, verse 3 tells us Jesus knows all His sheep by name, whether they're in heaven or still on earth, and therefore our resurrected bodies will be as uniquely ours as our spirits and our names. For some of you, I think you know what it may take? You may have to confess your sin of a negative self-image. Because who are you to put yourself down when God said, no, I made you as a prince and a princess. I made you as a child of God. I gave you and made you as a co-heir of my own Son, Jesus Christ. Sure, we can feel badly about sin. Yes, we can weep over that. But don't be putting yourself down when God doesn't. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're uniquely you. You're saying, boy, that sounds good, and maybe I'll even like being me, but what can this body do? I mean, this new body you're promising. Well, point number three, the abilities of your perfect body. The abilities. Take a look at verse 42 and following, the middle of the verse. It says that this current body is sown perishable, but it's raised imperishable. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. Verse 44, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. There are four contrasts of ability here that are found between what your body is now and what your body will be. You want to know what you're going to be? Take a look at these contrasts. They're found in your outline. The first one, verse 42, perishable versus imperishable, which has to do with durability. Don't you like that in the commercials? This is a durable product. You're going to be durable. Isn't that good? Now, our body is perishable, and since birth we've been deteriorating, headed toward certain death. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go to the same place, all come from dust, and all return to dust. Isn't that encouraging? And even if you're really healthy, the older that you get, your body becomes weaker, more prone to disease and physical problems. I was thinking about it this week. Face it. Right now, you're declining, fading, languishing, waning, withering, shriveling, decaying, drying up, wasting away, and degenerating. Isn't that good? That's what you are the moment you're born. And when you do die, boy, the decaying process really speeds up. I mean, it's only a few days, as Martha objected to Jesus opening the tomb in John 11:39. She says, by this time there will be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. I mean, you really go down fast. Even the incredible process of Egyptian mummification could not preserve the body, much less keep it from death. One of the tragic consequences of the fall is the fact that our bodies, from that time on, are irreversibly mortal and headed toward death. And we are truly in the land, not of the living. We are in the land of the dying on our way to the land of the living. And that's why later the Bible promises in 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, just listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain, what are we going to get? An inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved, you like that word? For you in heaven. Our new bodies will know no sickness, no decay, no aging, no deterioration, no horrid age spots, no crow's feet on the side of the eyes, or death. They'll be durable, hardy, sturdy, tough. Now let's be practical. You feel tired today? Come on. Some of you, I'm tired. Some of you feeling falling apart. Some of you sick today. How about, there's probably a few of you tired of wearing clothes today. Aren't you? You know that that's a result of the fall? We'd all be here naked if there was no fall. I'm not kidding. We wear clothes every morning because of the fall. Tired of combing your hair? Tired of seeing more hair in the comb than on your hair? Are you tired of deodorant? That's decay. That's what that is. Tired of arthritis? Things falling off? Tired of teeth that come out? Tired of ears that can't hear, eyes that can't see? Tired of bottle caps sitting there weighing down your nose? You know what? It's all a part of the fall. It's all going to be done away. All of it. Second, take a look at verse 43. We're sown in dishonor, raised in glory. That has to do with potential. At the fall, our potential for serving and glorifying God was marred. We were really created in a very real way to be like a mirror. And God's glory is very much like light. And light only shows when it hits something, right? And we were created with this perfect ability to reflect all of His glory back to Him. That's the way we were created. When we fell, we cracked the mirror and smudged it with mud. So every once in a while, you can see a little bit. And then, you know what happened? When we were born again, the mud was cleaned off and the mirror was mended. And basically, we will either choose to live in this life to try and perfectly reflect that glory, or to go ahead and let it be smudged with current sin that's involved in our lives. But the interesting thing is that later, even in our imperfection now, this dishonored body will be raised in glory, and we will be perfectly able to fulfill and reflect His glory for all eternity. And never fail at disappointing, at pleasing Jesus Christ. And we will never disappoint Him for all eternity. I know you've been in situations where you've gone, oh, Lord, I'm sorry that I messed this up with my own selfishness, with my own desire, my own will. You'll never have that in eternity. Is that good news? You know, even when it comes to talents, some of you, you know, you want to sing, and so you sing to God, and God bless you. Some of you sing out like the way you should, giving God your very best, even though other people think it's a joyful noise, you know. But you know what? In eternity, your voice compared to Steve Green now, he's going to be an amateur. I mean, Sandy Patty, ladies, she's just someone who's hacking out in the shower compared to what you're going to be in eternity. Because anything that you desire to do in eternity will be perfectly manifested for all eternity. Thirdly, look at verse 43, we're sown in weakness, raised in power. That has to do with ability. Our bodies are now weak, not only physically with strength and endurance, but also resistant to disease and harm. I mean, no one's immune from breaking a bone. No one is immune from lacerations or abrasions. That's medical terminology for cuts and scrapes. Or for you ladies with small kids, boo-boos. No one's immune from that. No one's immune from getting an infection or the flu or a cold or from dying. And we should minimize unnecessary risks to our bodies because they are the temple of who? The Holy Spirit. They are the residing place of God Himself. So they should get some care. The Bible does say that exercise and getting enough sleep and eating right does profit a little. And we don't want our bodies to be a hindrance to giving God glory. And our bodies either are a tool in God's hand or a trap to hinder us from giving Him glory. And men, you should listen to your wife if she says get a checkup if your cholesterol is too high. But we can't completely protect our bodies from harm, much less death, because these temples are temporary. But later it says they will be raised in power. Now, we don't know what that power will be, but we will no longer have to say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We will be in perfect harmony. Everything that we desire in our spirits in which to please God will be perfectly fulfilled. Perfectly. Look at number 4, verse 44. It's sown in natural body. It is raised spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is a spiritual body. And that has to do with the realm of existence, because now our earthly body is restricted to the natural world. How many of you have seen heaven? Can I see your hand? How many of you are basically aware all the time that you can travel from here to heaven and back? Anybody? How many of you have even gone maybe a week in your past where you have not been aware even at all of the presence of God? Can I see your hands? Ever gone a week? Couple days? How many have gone a couple days without being aware of the presence of God? Come on, admit it. Thank you for the brave ones. You realize that even though we're naturally suited for this realm, that we are restricted also, that this physical world is the only realm which we're suited for. But later, your new body, for Christians only, will be raised as a spiritual body. In every way, we will be spiritual beings. In both spirit and body will be perfectly suited for spiritual, heavenly living. It says in Luke chapter 20 that our new body will neither die, but it will be like angels and our sons of God being sons of the resurrection. We will not be angels, we will be like them in that we will be perfectly equipped for heavenly, spiritual, supernatural living for all eternity. For all eternity. You're saying, all right, I like that. That's good. But if you must know, Chris, I'm a little bit cautious about trading in this old bod for the new one and accepting free gifts. What if I trade in this old body? What am I going to get in return? What are the advantages of the new perfect one? Well, that's point number 4, the advantages of our new body. Let's look at the improvements. And we can do that by comparing the prototype of the earthly body, who's Adam, and compare that with the prototype of our heavenly perfect body, which is the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 45. It says there, quoting from Genesis 2:7, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Adam was created with a natural body, and through Adam we receive a natural body. But verse 45 says, the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit, which means that Jesus is able to give us a spiritual body if we're related to Him. In fact, through Adam, we inherited our natural bodies, and through Christ, we will inherit our spiritual bodies in the resurrection. All the descendants of Adam, that's all of us, have natural bodies, and all the offspring of Jesus Christ, that's only those who've been born again, will inherit spiritual bodies in the resurrection. And therefore, Christ's resurrection was a prototype of ours. In other words, when you look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it's an example of what our resurrection is going to be like. And we can get excited about that. That's why Paul points out the obvious truth in verse 46. Look there. He says, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Every one of us here began this life in a human body, a natural body. Even Jesus Christ, who came and became man, started his human life in a natural, earthy body. It wasn't a sinful body, but it was a natural, earthy body. But look at verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. In other words, Adam, the first man, was created directly from the earth. We're all but dust. And in every way, he's earthy. But Christ, the second Adam, he existed before he became a man. And therefore, he's tied to heaven. And therefore, because he's tied to heaven, he can give us a heavenly body. You follow what I'm saying? Adam was tied to earth, Christ was tied to heaven. So, verse 48, as is the earthy, so are those who are earthy. And as the heavenly, if we're tied to Christ, then also are those who are heavenly. In other words, because our inheritance is in Jesus Christ, we will also become part of those who are the heavenly, as well as being tied to Adam and being part of the earthly. One day our natural bodies from Adam will be changed into the heavenly bodies of Christ. And for all eternity, we'll never hear a siren like that again. Look at verse 49. And just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Did you catch that? Some of you missed it. Just as we will exchange Adam's natural body for Christ's spiritual body, we will also exchange his image for Christ's image. That's to send a little chill up and down your spine. Because what that means is that you're gonna take on the image of Christ. Kind of like the word image there is icon. It refers to like the face that's seen on a coin. What do you look like now? Who do you look like now? I have some rude people that tell me that I look like Peter Sellers. Somebody said this morning, he says, you don't look like Peter Sellers, you look like Groucho Marx. I said, boy, that's really building and edifying. Thank you for that. Do you have that room? I have some relatives that say that I look like my grandfather, René de Smet. He is an ancestor of Father de Smet, who is the name, street name that you see right down the street here, de Smet Street. That's a relative of mine. You know what? It doesn't matter whoever I look like. It doesn't matter what ancestor I look most like, because verse 49 says, I will have the image of the heavenly. Are you ready for this advantage? Catch this. You and I are going to have more in common with Jesus Christ for all eternity than we will with Adam. Did you catch that? You have more in common with Adam right now than you have with Jesus Christ, but in eternity, your resurrected body will have more in common with Jesus Christ than it will with Adam. That's exciting, isn't it? That's incredible. And from Jesus' post-resurrection appearances, you kind of get an idea what that's going to be like. Now let this sink in. He appeared and disappeared at will. That's pretty nice, huh? He reappeared again at another place, far distant. No effort at all. Now this is not fanciful youth thinking, okay? This is Bible. He could go through walls, close doors. And yet you'll rejoice that he could also still eat. Isn't that good? No calories, no cholesterol, no more oat bran. Oh, I love it. He could drink. He could sit. He could talk. And he could be seen by those he wanted to be seen, and he could probably be unseen those he didn't want to be seen by. He was remarkably the same, and yet he was remarkably different. And just as with Jesus, our future bodies which are now perishable, dishonored, weak, and natural, will later be raised in bodies that are imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. Our bodies, which hinder our service to God now, will have no imperfection. They will have His power. They will maintain His glory in which to magnify Himself. Philippians 3:21 says that Christ will transform the body of our humble state into the conformity of the body of His glory. We will be like Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, we don't know what we shall be, but when He appears, we shall be like Him. Let that sink in. Now, do you realize that if you want a perfect body, then that coming resurrection is first two things. First, it's letter C, it's a choice. It's a choice. You can receive the perfect body for all eternity by choosing to follow Jesus Christ. But by the way, you cannot have a future with God. You cannot have the perfect body lived in glory and perfect harmony with God for all eternity unless you choose to follow Jesus Christ and believe He died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead and to come to indwell you and transform you from the inside out. In fact, I have to be very honest. I say this out of love, not out of condemnation or judgment, because I'm in the same place you are. Unless you do give your life to Jesus Christ, you will be in a resurrected body, but eternally separated from Him for all eternity in eternal punishment called hell. I say that out of love. That God would call you to make the choice. Will you choose to follow Him? Will you choose to give your life to Him? Because heaven only awaits for those in Jesus Christ. But secondly, this perfect body is also, letter M, a motivation. Listen very carefully. Don't put your stuff away. Whatever happens to our present bodies, whether healthy, unhealthy, beautiful, or pain, plain, short-lived, or long-lived, indulged, or disciplined, strong, or weak, operated on, cut apart, or never touched, these bodies are not our permanent bodies. Therefore, don't hold them too dearly. Don't fret over them too much. Don't compare them with others. Ladies, don't succumb to have to look like 1% of the human race. Do you spend more time on your inner character or your outer crust? Because that's all it is. It's just a little shell seed. Are you making more effort trying to look beautiful or just live the Scripture and let Jesus shine through? And really, if the hope of our body is really true and we really believe it, then as 1 Corinthians 6 says, to glorify God in your body, we should be giving every opportunity right now to manifest Jesus Christ, to let Him live. And if that's true, then that means you'll love like Jesus loved, sacrificially. That means you'll serve like Jesus served. You're not like Jesus Christ, and you'll never glorify Him unless you serve like He served. And that means just denying yourself and giving yourself to others for the glory of God. You'll never teach your kids how to love Jesus and to serve like Christ unless they see you doing it. Time is short. Make it count. It will make a difference in all eternity on how brightly you'll shine. Give Him all the glory you can. Don't let any sin in your life mess up the mirror that would reflect His character. Because remember and rejoice that one day we shall be like Him. Let's pray, shall we?